Hey friends, and welcome to the Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey podcast. I'm your host, Jamie, and I'm so glad you're here. Each week on this show, I invite a friend to join me, and we chat about the big things in life, the little things in life, and everything in between.
Hey friends, I'm Nikki Ogden, team member of the Happy Hour podcast. Due to an unexpected crisis, Jamie is going to be delaying her book publicity and tour. She's also going to take a break from social media, public appearances, and recording new shows at this time. We want to give her space to process, discern, and recover. We are so incredibly thankful for the community that Jamie has built here at the Happy Hour, and we know that you want to share your love and support for her. The best way that you can do that is by listening to this pre-recorded show and sharing this episode with a friend. We're so thankful for you.
I love that so much. She said, we're about to get lit for Jesus in the very best way. I just found out you guys have church tonight. Like if you're here all night, last night, this morning, tonight, you guys, we just got a revival going on here. You guys, I was so encouraged by what Ruth was talking about earlier. It reminded me of a couple of years ago, I was in a Bible study. And one of the girls in there, I could see this in her purse before, but then she told us about it today. She had these note cards that were on like a little clip round thing. And you could flip. And I'd seen them before, and we were talking about gospeling ourselves, like what Ruth was talking about, like telling ourselves what is true, reminding ourselves of the truth. And this is just a little tidbit if you want to have a craft night tonight. She would take these cards, and on one of the cards, on one side, she would write out the lie that she believes. She would write out what the deceiver tells her about herself. And then on the flip side of that card, she would write a scripture as the truth. It wasn't a mantra that she found off Instagram. It was the scripture from the Bible that she would write it on the back. And so those cards were, I could tell that she was using these cards. And she said she would be in the car and she would read the lie and be like, no, this is a lie. Flip it over. She'd say the truth. And so that is gospeling yourself. Thank you for that, Ruth. That's what she did. You guys, last night, we talked about this roller coaster of life that we sometimes find ourselves on. We don't really know which direction it's going to go. It takes us on rides that are unexpected. Often feels like we didn't exactly sign up for this roller coaster that we're on. And yet that is what life is. And we talked about some of the truths that we need to remember about ourselves. And I love so much that it's so funny that Ruth and I did not talk about our talks at all. But when she was talking about we have to trust the character of God in order to trust what he says about us. And I think that's so encouraging because there's this idea of if I have a stranger that comes up to me and says, I'm really proud of you. I'm like, okay, thank you. But I don't know who you are. And you probably say that to everybody you meet. But if I have someone that knows me, I trust them, I know their character, and they say something to me like that, it really sticks with me. And so it's so important as we talk about that we're chosen and we're loved and we have this new identity and we see life through a new lens. And then we get to be gracious and have gratitude about that, that we go in and we say, I do know the character of God. And because I know his character, like she said in Exodus 34, when God says to Moses that I am gracious, I am merciful, we know that we can trust him because he is good. We talked about that roller coaster last night and how often when we learn to fix our eyes on Jesus instead of the craziness of the roller coaster is when we don't always get off of the roller coaster, but our attitude can change because our eyes are fixed on the fixer. Our eyes are fixed on the steady. It helps us practice the gratitude in the midst of it. Today, I want to go a little bit deeper in what it looks like to walk out this life of following Jesus when sometimes we don't feel worthy of it. I don't know if I'm alone, but sometimes in my moments, the deceiver reminds me of who I used to be. The deceiver reminds me of the things I used to do. And I don't mean 25 years ago, I mean yesterday. You know what I mean? And sometimes I start to worry, how could God love me? How could Jesus want me? But at the same time, I love Jesus and I want to act like him and I want to look like him and I want to talk like him and I want to walk like him. But because of my humanity, I find myself stumbling a little bit sometimes. Anyone relate to that? I find myself stumbling sometimes. You try to figure something out, you get going for a little while, and then there you are stumbling again. It's like here we are, January 20th. How many of you guys had already failed your New Year's resolutions? I get the privilege of traveling a lot for my job. And one of the things I said I was going to do this year is that I was going to get home from a trip. And no matter what time of day it is, I'm going to unpack my suitcase and put my suitcase up. Well, the problem with that is when I get home on a Saturday today and I know I'm leaving again on Thursday, I'm like, what's the point? It just looks good over here in the corner. My point is, I've already failed. I've already been on a trip this year and the suitcase never even left the floor. In fact, if I'm honest, this was in the suitcase. And I just freshened it up a little bit. But we have these goals that we try to do. Maybe it is you're on like, man, you know what? This year I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year, which is amazing. You should do that. Maybe you're like, I'm going to have a gratitude journal that I'm going to stick to. Maybe I'm going to work on mercy and graciousness towards my children. Maybe I'm going to have work on the words that I say and the way I look at my coworkers, because sometimes I got that evil eye at them and I don't even know I'm looking at them that way. And so they look at me and say, are you okay? And you're like, oh, my face. Okay. Fix it up, Jamie. And we try and we do this, but we often find ourselves stumbling. Sometimes you find yourself stumbling back into very familiar temptations. Sometimes you say, I thought I was over this. I thought I had conquered this. And then sometimes, because life is just crazy, you find yourself in a temptation that you haven't really ever struggled with before. And you think to yourself, I did not think I was going to struggle with this. I didn't think this temptation was going to come my way. And we do this dance over and over again of desiring to follow Jesus and look like him and act like him and walk like him. And we have a human nature that desires to have the desires of our flesh. And we fight that often. And I get it so many times. I get it. I get that temptation. I get that struggle. Sometimes it's big things, but sometimes it's little things. I remember there was a season when my kids were younger. And if you have children, if you've seen children, if you've been around children, you can imagine that those hours between wake up and getting on the bus, it might only be 27 minutes. It's the longest minutes of your whole day because nobody knows where anything is. All of a sudden, we've lost all brain function. And we don't even know where our socks are. I remember there was one season in my life where I went to bed and I said, tomorrow morning, I will not be grouchy. Tomorrow morning, I will not let my children's actions affect my mood. Tomorrow morning, I will smile as immediately when I see them come down the stairs. And I will have breakfast waiting and they will be grateful. I go to bed and I'm not going to fall to the temptation of grouchiness. I'm not going to fall to the temptation of grouchiness. You can do this, Jamie. And I wake up and I say, you know what, God, I look to you. You are where my strength comes from. Here we go. I even sing the song, God, I look to you. You know that one? Go downstairs, and the dog's pooped on the floor. So that's not even a good start. It's not even the children's fault. The dog is pooped on the floor. One of the children is not even awake yet. Of course, we can't find our backpack that we just had yesterday when we got off the bus. And now someone wants me to sign some papers. You know that? Well, we don't have a pen in our house, apparently. Sign these papers for who knows what. I don't know. Watch R-rated movies in second grade. I don't know what I'm signing. Sign papers. We can't find our shoes. The dog needs to go outside. There's a special holiday party that somehow my fault probably, signed up to bring heart-shaped cookies. And today's February 14th, and I have forgotten, and I have a job. What should I do? And then all of a sudden, the kids are rushing out of the house, and I'm now singing Jesus Take the Wheel because I just can't do it. That's small and it's funny, but you relate to I'm going to do better the next day. We think, why can't I get it together? Sometimes in my work, I find a lot of contentment in what I do. I'm happy with my job. I'm grateful for my job. And then I find myself looking around at other people's jobs and wondering, how do they get to do such amazing things? How are they so good at their job? I wish I could be more like her. And then all of a sudden, there is that temptation to gratify my desire of coveting. And there I am again. Okay, Jamie, bring yourself back. You can do this. Side note, I think there's another person in our house called Perimenopause right now. So you all know what I'm talking about. There's all the things that we have that we say, I want to get this together. And then we ask ourselves, why can't I get it together? Why can't I do this? I've overeaten to mask emotional pain. I've drank more than I should because I have emotionally drained. I've thought the bad thoughts. I've watched something I shouldn't have watched. I've had anger when I should have had love. I've had jealousy instead of celebration. The desires of our flesh are constantly trying to win. And when they are fighting against us, we often find ourselves wondering, why can't I get it together? I thought I was better than this. I thought I had conquered this. What is happening? I have some struggles in my life that I'm still continually fighting, and I'm begging God, God, please help me not be this way. I want to turn my eyes to you. There's some that I'm like, praise God, by the only grace of God, is that not a struggle for me anymore? And by the grace of God, there are some that I believe I have defeated and I will not fight again. But what I want you to know is there's good news in the midst of this struggle. There's good news here is that we don't have to succumb to always wondering, why can't I get it together? I'm a terrible person. Here I am falling into the same sin. Why is this temptation coming at me? The good news is this, is that Jesus is after you for your whole heart and your whole life. Yes. Jesus wants all of you. Jesus is not sitting back going, I don't know why you can't get yourself together either, Jamie. Jesus is saying, come to me, I have a better way. Come to me, I have a better idea. Jesus is after your whole heart and he wants to change your whole life. And this is possible, my friends, even when we feel like we cannot get it together in certain areas of our lives. We feel like we can't get it together and he wants to change our whole lives. He wants all of us. He wants everything. So the question is, what does it look like to allow Jesus to enter into our worlds when we feel like we can't get it together? What does it look like to trust in his love for us when we feel like we have failed again and surely he can't keep loving me? What does it look like to receive that? One of my favorite things about the scripture is that we only have one story in here of someone who was perfect. The Bible is full of tons of stories. It is a lot of books written by a lot of authors, all telling us about who God is, pointing us to Jesus as the Messiah, and yet there's real lives in here. This isn't just made up. These are real people, and I love the fact that we get to see these real people and see, like, you know what? They were kind of jacked up like us too. Real jacked up. That's exactly right. There's some crazy things that happen in here. This definitely has a PG-13 rating on it, I'm not gonna lie. Some of the Old Testament, it may even be more. These are real lives of real people. Let's go back to the very beginning. You think about Adam and Eve. I talked about this last night for a second. Adam and Eve, God created them. They walked with God. They had communion with God. Everything was perfect. That is a reality we honestly cannot even wrap our brains around. Everything was perfect, and God said, hey, here's my plan for you. We're gonna be here together. All of us are gonna be here together. We're gonna commune together. Everything is right. Just don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just don't do that. That's cool. There's lots of trees. And the one thing God asked them not to do, he couldn't. Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God after they had eaten the fruit from the tree that the deceiver had told Eve. Are you sure he didn't say that? The same lie we're still believing. And in Genesis 3, we see that they're walking in the garden and they heard the Lord and they hid themselves from them because they were afraid. And I don't know about you, but so often when I find myself asking, Jamie, why can't you get it together? I thought we were done with this. I want to hide from God. I want to run from him instead of running to him. We see Moses, he ignored God's word and he did what he wanted. We see David, the scripture calls him a man after God's own heart, which is awesome, but let's not forget that he also like sexually assaulted a woman and had her husband killed. Get yourself together, David. You're a king. apathy came into his life, because it says in 2 Samuel that all the kings were out to war, but David was home lounging. Apathy set in. He was not following what God wanted him to do. And then greed, sexual assault, murder, all of the things. John the Baptist, this one gets me every single time. John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. This is his cousin. Baptized Jesus. And then we see in John 7 that John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to ask the Lord, hey, are you really the one? Ask him, is he really the one? I'm sorry, John the Baptist, did you forget the dove that came down and the voice from heaven that this, you forgot all that? Guys, this is full of people who are trying to live a life of holiness. And sometimes they just can't get it together. You know the story of Martha. Her and her sister are having Jesus into their home, and Jesus is talking. And we see that Mary's hanging out with Jesus, and Martha's doing all the work, and she gets so frustrated. And Jesus tells her, hey, she's picking the right thing here. She's spending time with me. And then my favorite person that we see this from is Peter, who walked with Jesus, was a disciple of his. In fact, Jesus had even told Peter, hey, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. He's telling him, this is what's going to happen. And then the night before he's crucified, he said, and you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, I won't. I would rather die than deny you. It's not my story, Jesus. And what do we see that Peter does? He denies him three times. What I want you to see here is this is not a funny story about being grouchy in the morning with your kids or having jealousy at work, which those are all real, but we live in a legacy of people trying to get themselves together. This is not new for the scriptures. We live in a legacy of people trying to get themselves together. We are not alone in this. We're going to go through a section in the book of John to talk about this today. And there's a woman here that Jesus interacts with. And although it doesn't specifically say, she's like feeling like she can't get herself together and she's feeling left out and she's feeling like she's not worthy, there's a lot of clues in scripture that talk about what she might be feeling. And I want to talk about that today to show us how Jesus interacts with someone who probably felt like they couldn't get it together. What did it look like for Jesus to enter into her story? We're going to start in John chapter 4. And I'm going to read this to you. If you have your scriptures or a phone, we're going to go through a lot of verses here. But let's start here. John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It says this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So let me set the stage for you right quick, is that Jesus is leaving. Jesus is leaving and he's heading to a new village. And so he walks through Samaria, and it says that he actually, my version says that verse 4 says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Well, let me give you a little background here, is that he didn't actually have to pass through Samaria. Most commonly, Jews did not go to Samaria at all, so they would walk around Samaria. So the fact that scripture is really clear that he had to pass through Samaria tells us a lot about what Jesus's mission was here. Now, also, you need to know Jesus is Jewish. And Samaria is full of Samaritans, and they did not like each other. And I don't mean that they were like Rangers and Astros fans. They hate each other, basically. But they detested each other. The Jews thought the Samaritans were kind of like dirty. They didn't read all of the same books of the Old Testament that the Jewish people claimed to be true. There was a lot of tension between them. And verse 4 tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. This always makes me feel that Jesus is always coming to his people. Jesus is always coming for us because we're gonna see that he's gonna meet someone at this well, that he didn't have to go through Samaria. Jesus is entering into the unclean. He is entering into the unwanted. He could have walked around, but instead he did what he does best, and he went towards a hurting people. There's a lot of times in our society that we may not even know it, but we still use this class of people, of those people, them over there. And what I see here is that Jesus doesn't do the those people and them over there type of thing. And so I'm going to be honest, sometimes I have felt like those people and them over there. And how would Jesus come to me? Because surely I'm the only one struggling in this area. And what we see here is that Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he was on a mission to change someone's life. Read we're going to go to 6 through 10 now. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I'm going to stop here for just a second. What we see here also from Jesus, it says that he was wearied from his journey, and so he sat down. There's this idea when we talk about Jesus that he is fully God and fully man. And this is a doctrine truth that we hold to be true from the scriptures. It's a foundation of our faith. And I'll be real honest with you. I've been following Jesus for 21 years. I'm in school. Hopefully when I graduate, I'll be able to explain this better. But I'm in school, and it still blows my mind that Jesus, when he entered into humanity, was still fully God. So Jesus could have been like water up here, and there was water, jugs all around him. He just filled his thirst. But Jesus sat down to become needy in order to have a conversation with someone who would have never expected a man and a Jew and what she didn't know, the Messiah, to sit down for her. Jesus entered into her space in a needy way. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and you would have given, and he would have given you living water." So here's the scene. We see that Jesus has to go through Samaria. He ends up at this well because he is tired. And this is where everyone in the community got their water. So everyone would go to the well to get their water. It says it was in the sixth hour. And what we know is that was around noon in the middle of the day. Now, let me ask you, if you had an option to go get water in the cool of the morning or the hot in the middle of the day, which one would you choose? Morning. The morning. So we see here that this woman is at the well alone in the middle of the day. The clues from this is that she's hiding. The clues from this is that she doesn't feel like she wants to associate with the women in the morning who are drawing the water. That she needs to go at a separate time. We're going to see in a minute why that might be. But we see that Jesus sits down and asks her for a drink of water. And she says it here. She says, "What is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a woman, a woman Samaritan, for a drink of water?" What she's saying here is that this doesn't make sense. A, religiously, you're Jewish, I'm Samaritan. Okay, there it is. Also, I'm a woman and you're a man, and listen, we're not supposed to be chatting. We don't talk, that's still culturally. You would not just have a random man go up and talk to a random woman. So she's like, "What is happening? Why are you a man asking me, a woman who is a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" She's very, very confused. And what we know is that Jesus had to go to Samaria. Jesus had to go to Samaria to meet this woman. Jesus speaks to her. Jesus has a conversation with her. She's very confused, and Jesus enters into her story. There have been a lot of times in my life where I have felt very confused by Jesus wanting to enter into my story. A lot of times. I remember, I told you about a scar on my abdomen last night. That actually happened when I was 21 years old and had been following Jesus for about 6 or 7 months. I was a new believer. When I got saved, I stopped having sex. I stopped drinking. I stopped doing anything that I now knew was not God's best plan for my life. And what I knew now that was different for me was that I wanted to stop these things because God loved me, not so that he would love me. So I'm on this journey. I'm a brand new believer. I'm trying to follow Jesus. And if you think the temptations of your flesh are hard when you've been following him for 21 years, 20, however long it's been, the temptations of your flesh are real hard when you're 7 months into that thing. Especially when the desires of your flesh have been satisfied at any moment, at any time, whenever you wanted to satisfy them. So all of a sudden, I'm putting a hard stop to satisfying the desires of my flesh. I'm now following Jesus. And what I found myself in was I made the same mistake I had been making for my entire life. And I ended up having sex one time and I got pregnant. Well, here I am. I love Jesus. I grew up in a church where we were signing purity cards every other Sunday. I had true love waits myself until I didn't even know what I was waiting for anymore. And it was all a lie. So I didn't know how to comprehend my temptation winning, me giving into my sin, and Jesus still wanting to associate with me. This was the first really big time in my life that I had to figure out what is this relationship with Jesus like. And I want to tell you that although I haven't told you a lot of my story, but I did grow up in church. And so I knew a lot of the laws, rules, God's goodness for us. I knew these things, but I didn't practice these things. But all of a sudden, I find myself 7 months into legitimately pursuing God and wanting to look like him, wanting to act like him, wanting to talk like him. And I found myself in the bottom of a pit again. And Jesus showed up to me. Jesus showed up to me. I didn't feel shame from him. I didn't feel like I couldn't go to him. He came to me. And he didn't come to me and say, "I'm very, very, very disappointed in you, Jamie." What I felt from the scripture, what I felt in my spirit was that God was saying, "I am with you. I am for you." And I think about this woman right here at the well where a Jew comes to her, a man, and says, "Hey, give me some water." And she's wondering, this goes across all of the things that we know, culturally, religiously, spiritually. We don't have this conversation. And Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Jesus had to pass through Samaria because Jesus meets people right where they are. Jesus met me where I was in my predicament of now being pregnant, but now I follow Jesus and I am unwed. Jesus meets me where I am today when I say, "You know what, God, I desire so much to be like you. Please help me to be content in the life that you have given me. I want to be content in the life that you have given me. God, I will be content in the life that you have given me." And I find myself up at 12:30 at night looking on Zillow at houses I can't afford. And God gently reminds me, "I have more for you. You can be content in me. I have more for you." And I say, "You know what? I believe that to be true. God, would you help me be content in my life? Would you do that for me?" Jesus met this woman right where she was because he had to go through Samaria. The next thing we see here is that Jesus consistently is going to offer us something better than the world can offer us. Jesus is always going to offer us something better. Let's go back to chapter 4. Let's pick up in verse 11. We're going to go 11 through 15. It says this. The woman said to him, because he's asked for water, okay? The woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" I love this because she's like, okay, this is cool. I'm going to trick you. You don't have anything to pull this living water out with. So you're going to use my buckets? Is that what we're going to do over here? Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So what we see here is that this woman's interest is sparked. She's like, "Okay, you said if you knew who I was, you would ask for the living water. Okay, well, where is this water? You have no buckets. I want this water." And then she tries to say to him, to remind him, "Hey, you know what? Well, this well, our father Jacob built this. Are you greater than him?" And then Jesus tells her that everyone who drinks from that water will continue to thirst. Everyone who continues to drink from the water, what she was talking about was true, that Jacob in the Old Testament had built that well. And he's saying, "Hey, no, I got something better than what happened in the Old Testament. I am the new water. I am the living water. I have something better than that. Everyone who drinks of my water will have eternal life." And her interest is so piqued that she says, "Sir, give me this water. I want this water." And then we get to verse 16 and verse 18, and it says this. She says, "I want this water." And Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." Jesus is like, "This is great. Go call your husband and come here." Verse 17 says this. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he was going to meet this woman right here. And he was going to say to her, "I have something to offer you." And she was going to say, "Yes, I want this." And then she was going to say, "But you're right, I have five husbands, and the one I'm living with now is not my husband." This is not a moment to shame this woman, and quite frankly, I don't know why she had five husbands. Maybe they all passed, who knows? But we do know that she's getting water in the middle of the day. We do know that she says to him, "Oh, well, I actually don't have a husband, and so that would make me a little bit shamed in my culture." And Jesus actually asked her this because Jesus wanted to say to her, this living water, it covers this. This living water is better than this. And because we talked about earlier that Jesus is not only a human who's thirsty and he's weary and he has to go through Samaria and he meets this woman, Jesus is fully God. And let's not forget that, because there's no question that Jesus knew the answer she was going to give. She didn't say to him, "I have five husbands and the one I'm living with now is not my husband." And he go, "Okay, didn't see that one coming." Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that this woman is coming to the well in the middle of the day because she probably thinks to herself, "I just can't get myself together. I just can't follow these practices. I just can't do what all the other women are doing. I just can't keep up with the standard of life that I'm supposed to be living." And Jesus offers her living water. And I just I can't not think that this woman had to have been a little bit confused about the offer for him. Because he says, "I have this and it's going to satisfy everything in you. It's going to change your whole life." They continue to have a conversation here. Well, she says in verse 19, she says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him in verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know that a Messiah is coming, who is Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. She's like, yeah, I know the Messiah is coming. You are right, prophet man, from a Jewish man that's offering me water. You are right. And Jesus said to her, I who you speak to you am he. He says, I am that person. I am here to offer you the living water that will always change your life. I am here to offer you that. And friends, what I want you to hear today is that Jesus offers us something better than the world could offer us. Jesus offers us a water that is living, that will always, always take away our thirst. We are thirsty people, and the world is offering us so many alternatives to what can satisfy that for us. They offer that through religion. They offer that through relationships. They offer that through money, from power. The world says, this will make you feel satisfied. And Jesus says, no, I am going to have to walk through Samaria to meet a woman who I know has had five husbands and is still not living with her husband and feels very out of control and not put together. And I'm going to say to her, I came here to offer you living water. And friends, that is what Jesus has done for us. He comes to offer us something better. There is something better, and I want you to know that your failure, just like this woman's failure, does not keep you from following Jesus. We stumble and we get up and we walk again. We stumble and we get up and we walk again. It makes me think, if you've ever been around a young child when they're learning to walk, and you're like, okay, you can do this, come walk to me. And they take a step and they fall down. No one says to them, you will never walk again. You are a terrible walker. You shouldn't even live. Go to your room. No! We look at that child and we help them stand up and we encourage them. We say, okay, you can do it. Walk to me. And friends, I want you to know that Jesus is saying to us, when we stumble, when we fall, when we feel like we cannot get it together, he's saying, I am here with you. I have something better and I'm going to pick you up. You can continue to live this life of following Jesus. And when you feel, Ruth's message was so good in this point, because when you feel like you've fallen down and you can't get back up, that's when we gospel ourselves. That's when we tell ourselves what is true. That's when we remind ourselves that Jesus came to die for sinners just like you and just like me. That's when we remind ourselves that we have a hope and a future that cannot be put to shame. That's when we remind ourselves that we need to be faithful in prayer. That's when we remind ourselves that we need to be joyful in our hope. That's when we remind ourselves that we need to be patient in our affliction. We remind ourselves of those so that we can get back up with the strength of the Lord and keep walking on. Because I want to tell you something that is so deep in my heart these days, is that a lot of people are leaving the faith because they don't feel like they can get back up and keep walking. They don't feel like God would love them enough to let them get back up and keep walking. And let me be clear, there are consequences for our actions. There are things that I carry with me still today, a literal scar on my body from my actions. There are consequences from those funny stories I told this morning. But there is never a thing that says that was too much and now you cannot come back to me. There are some of you in here that are thinking, Jamie, this is cool. You don't know where I've been. And I want you to say that you are right. I do not know where you have been. But I want you to know that you serve a God who will go out of his way to come find you. You serve a God who must go through Samaria to find you. The best part about this whole entire story that I can never get over is that Jesus has this conversation with this woman at the well. He has this conversation with her, and she reveals to him her struggle. She reveals to him what's happening in her life. And he says, I'm offering you this living water. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you were waiting on. He says, I am he. And then in the story, his disciples come back and there's a conversation. But what we see here is that this woman in verse 39 says this. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. Many Samaritans in that town believed because of this woman's testimony. It says, he told me all that I ever did. He told me all that I ever did. The third thing I want you to see here today is that when Jesus changes us, when we see that Jesus comes for us and meets us, we can't help but tell what he has done for us. We can't help but say what he has done for us. When Jesus interrupts our story, he interrupts our Samaritan woman experience at the well. And we say, wait, you're gonna pick me up? You still love me? You still believe in me? I can't help but go run back and tell everyone what happened. And this woman who showed up in the well in the middle of the day because she was scared and embarrassed, went back to those same people and said, he told me everything I had ever done. Well, you know what we often want to conceal is everything I've ever done. You with me? She said, he told me all that I ever did. Many believed. We want to conceal this. Just the other day, I was having a conversation with someone, and they said, Jamie, you're so authentic and vulnerable, and you write about things that can feel sometimes embarrassing. How do you do that? And I said, well, because if I don't tell people how Jesus has changed my life, how do they see that he can change their life? So there's two things that I think need to happen in this room today. There's two things that need to happen. First of all, some of you in here need to believe and trust that actually Jesus has something better to offer you. Some of you are here are drinking the water of the world that will always leave you thirsty. Will always leave you wondering, is this it? It will never satisfy you. So some of you in here need to say, you know what? I'm gonna choose the better option today. I'm gonna choose the living water. And I'm gonna trust in that goodness. And then the second group in here, some of you need to quit worrying about what people think about you, and you need to tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. A lot of times this feeling of like, I can't get myself together is because you're striving for other people's expectations of you. You're striving to be something that you can never be. Where God says, you don't need to be anything. You be in me and I will shine through you. So some of you in here need to be back to the Samaritan woman, and you say, I need to go back into my communities. I need to go back into my churches. I need to go back into my work. I need to go back into my home. And I need to say, I have met a man who offered me something that is better than anything else could offer me. He told me everything about me. Let me tell you about him. And when we do that, we will see that the weight starts to come off. We will see, I don't need to live up to what these people are telling me I need to live up to. You know what I need to do? I need to walk step by step, day by day, with the man who had to walk through Samaria because he had something better for her. And I want you to know that if Jesus has interrupted your life, if you have decided, I want to follow him, let me just tell you, he has offered you something better, and he is not going to leave you or forsake you. Amen. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for those two things. that some of you in here need to trust the living water that can satisfy you more than anything else in this world can. Because you tried everything. You've tried relationships. You've tried promotions. You've tried trying to just get yourself together and look happy. You've tried doing all the volunteer. Let me get a step further. You tried doing the church work. But if you don't accept the water that Jesus is asking, you will continually be thirsty. And I'm going to pray that there's a lot of you in here that say, you know what? I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good. And I need to tell somebody about it. God, we love you. God, we are so thankful for your word, because what we see in here is a story of you always coming back for your people. God, you did not leave us in the garden without hope. God, we see in your word a story of someone who loves his people so much that you sent your son to die on our behalf. God, we read the story in John 4, and this woman has no idea that this man who she's talking to is actually going to take care of her sins forever. We have no idea what it took for Jesus to come and take our sins on the cross. And so, God, here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking that you move in people's hearts this morning. That if there is anyone in this room who is trying to satisfy the desires of their heart with the things of the world, God, would you show them, I am the satisfier of the things of your heart. God, you offer us something that is better. You offer us what is best. God, and then I want to pray for the women in this room who think to themselves, I don't know if I could tell people about Jesus because I still struggle with fill in the blank. I don't know if I could tell people about Jesus because what if they knew what I did when I was 32? I don't want to tell people about Jesus because I'm still struggling to figure something out. And God, here's the truth of the matter, is that when we take what you offer us, when we chase something differently, you change us. And God, I want you to empower the women in this room to go out and tell the people, look what this man has done in my life. And God, I pray that this church, that these communities, that the city of San Antonio would be changed because of the testimony of your people. God, empower us. Let us throw off what we think people are going to think about us. Let us throw off what we wonder if they're going to think we've gone crazy. Because God, let's be crazy for you. God, let's be weird for you. Because God, if we have tasted and seen what is good, let us also be people who can show other people what is good.
The Happy Hour is produced and hosted by myself, Jamie Ivey, with assistance from Nikki Ogden and Ashley Caldwell, and the show is edited by Jason Talley.